Good job rolling with the craziness. Good girl.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Can you say, "He is not here"? He's not here, for he is risen. Say, "He is risen." As he said, come and see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So, thank God, today is probably the most important day for us Christians. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That he is not here, he is alive. And because he is alive, we have life. Amen. So let's stand up together. We're going to give God some praise today. We're going to sing. The Bible says to clap your hands, all you people. The Bible says to lift your hands up. The Bible says to give him a shout of praise. Lord, we come before you today with praise, we rejoice. Oh, we thank you that Jesus is alive today. He is risen from the dead. And Lord, we give you praise today. We magnify you. There's no God like our God. Jesus, you alone are the way and the truth and the life. Let's give you praise today.
Praise is all about. The cross cried out.
is his name.
Joy
is his name.
Say, there's more to the story. There's more to the story, because when Jesus came, thank you, Tatiana. Tasha, thank you. I looked at Tatiana and meant to say Tasha. When the Passover had very specific directions to it, but it is a type and shadow of Jesus. For instance, it says every man was to take a lamb for his household. They had to roast it in fire and eat it. The lamb was to be without blemish. It had to be killed at twilight. None of its bones were to be broken. They had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house, on the lintel of their house. Then they would have protection. Do you remember the story? Just skimming over it really quickly, but there's such a parallel to what Jesus did for us. How does that tie in? It ties in because it's a type and a shadow, like I said. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, it says the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Passover was a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do when he came to the earth. Amen? And so when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, and when we receive him as Lord, we are putting the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our lives. Right? That gives us protection. That gives us deliverance. The Bible says we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We become a part of the family of God. There's healing. The Bible says when the children of Israel came out of Egypt after the Passover, there was not one feeble among them. There was not one sickly among them. Among 2 to 3 million people, that's a miracle. So there's healing that's contained in this sacrifice, right? And so we're going to partake of communion together, family. We are going to read from 1 Corinthians as Paul gave instructions to the church. If you peel back the top layer of this the cup, you'll find a wafer underneath there. Peel up. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote this and he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take that together. Let's eat of it. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for your body that was broken for me. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for me." Paul goes on and he says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for my forgiveness. I receive everything you paid for at Calvary. Jesus, you are Lord of my life." Amen. Let's drink that.
Good.
He said this, After you've destroyed this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders sneer. They said, this temple took 46 years to build, and you mean to tell us you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. The disciples remembered his prophecy. After Jesus rose from the dead, and believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. See, Jesus was saying, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to prove it to you. Because I'm going to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And here's what's different. I'm going to come back to life. No other religious leader had promised that one. And of course, he did rise. And he walked around Jerusalem for 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know that he hung around here for 40 days? Do you know that he was seen by many people? Do you know he was seen? The first one who saw him was Mary Magdalene, who had been a prostitute, whose life was transformed. She became a friend of Jesus. She was the first one that Jesus appeared to. And then he appeared to Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, in verse number 4, it says he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And it says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Of course, that was at the time that it was written. Let me tell you, it so turned Jerusalem upside down that within about 20 years, the church in Jerusalem had 150,000 members. Why? Because there were so many eyewitnesses. More than 500 at one time that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Yes. Isn't that right? Yes. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did God go to all the trouble, all the effort to come to this earth, to live, to die, to be resurrected? Jesus sums up his entire ministry in one sentence. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Say, that means me. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Let me tell you, until you meet him, until you meet Jesus, you are lost. Right?
Right.
For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus, friend of sinners. And that's the nickname that the religious people gave him. Jesus, the friend of sinners. It was a derogatory term. They intended it as an insult. But it wasn't an insult. Jesus said, that's exactly why I came. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to be a friend of sinners. The scripture says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 33, for John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. And you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why was Jesus a friend of sinners? Because he came to seek and save those who were lost. Right? We've seen that Jesus came for everybody. He came to lay down his life in our place. He came to take our punishment, to take our sin, to take our judgment. Jesus came for a relationship. He didn't come to institute religion. He came to establish a relationship with you. He didn't come for a Sunday morning experience. He came to do life with you. Yes. He came to be a friend. He came to live and walk and talk to you every day. Yes. He's come to make your life matter, not just on Sunday, but let me tell you, every day. Monday matters. You can tackle Tuesday. Wednesday, you can still walk with him. Thursday, you can still be thinking about him. Friday, you can still be hanging with him. Saturday, it's still you and Jesus. It's every day. He's come for a relationship. And our priority as a church family is that we would step out into the night, that we would go out into the world, and that we would be a bridge to the world, that we would be here for a relationship, that we would offer our hand to the world and bring them into a relationship with God. Amen.
Amen.
We want to be a church that infiltrates and engages. I want us to be a church that has lots and lots of lost people every single week.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
People away from God, yet somehow, because you are a person of relationship, and because you connect before you correct, because you offer grace before you offer truth, that people would feel welcome in our church, no matter who they are and no matter where they come from. So we're going to have to get comfortable being around sinners if you want to reach sinners. Let me tell you, if you want to reach sinners, you've got to get comfortable being around sinners. Are you still here?
Yes.
Let me tell you, as a follower of Jesus, you've got to be willing to be like Jesus. And that means you've got to be willing to be criticized for the same things that he was criticized about. Because Jesus didn't come for a Sunday morning sermon with a quick conversion. He came to walk and do life with people. He understood that sanctification is a process. Are you with me? We're all at different places on our journey of faith. And at CFC, we got one mission, and that is to see the broken brought home. That is to see the dead come back to life. That is to see the lost found. That's our priority. That was Jesus' mission. That's why he came to the earth. Many people criticized him. I mean, Jesus was doing some radical stuff, to be honest with you. He was hanging out with people who were like criminals. Not like criminals, they were criminals. He was hanging out with the worst of the worst. He was doing dinners with criminals. In John chapter 4, he's hanging out at a well with a Samaritan woman. I mean, you could call it Desperate Housewives of Samaria. Because he's all alone with her in a well. It's a scandalous story. You didn't do that in those days. A man, a rabbi, did not speak to a woman by herself. So Jesus is being criticized left and right. What's with this rabbi? What is this man of God doing? But he came to save those who were lost. Many times when Jesus was criticized, he never even would defend himself. I think oftentimes when people criticize us or say things about us, very often that's the best response. You don't have to, you don't have to defend yourself against every critic. You don't have to go online, write a blog. You don't have to answer every email. You don't have to debate everyone in the barber store on why you go to CFC. Just follow Jesus' example and just shh. Sometimes the best thing is not say anything. But there were a few instances where Jesus explained his actions. And it gives us incredible insight into the mind and the motivation of God. And one of those instances is found in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to speak to you today out of Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus explains and gives his defense on why he spent so much time befriending sinners. And Jesus' defense should be our defense. Jesus' why should be our why. Right? And look here in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Often came. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story in response. Now notice, Jesus got two crowds of people in front of him. On the one side, he's got the sinners and the criminals and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the lowlifes and the immoral people that are literally running from God. On the other side, he's got this group of people who are religious. They're the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the couldn'tsees and wouldn'tsees. I mean, he's got both camps. The religious people, the Pharisees, they complain the loudest. Jesus, you claim to be holy. You're supposed to be an example. Some say you're the Messiah. You're God himself. But how can you hang around with sinners? You should be the judge and condemner of sinners. But instead, you're their friend. We don't get it. What's going on? On the other hand, the sinners, they were thinking, no one ever told us about a God like this. No one's ever shown us love like this. This man seems to be perfect. Yet he's our friend. We don't deserve it. We don't understand it. See, I think it's important that we see both camps. Because we have never lived in a more polarizing time in America. I'm not taking a jab at anybody, but that's the reality of the world we live in. We live in a time where if you and I disagree with one another, somehow we think then that means we can disrespect one another. If I don't agree with you, that means I don't accept you. So we find more things to be divided on rather than finding things that we can be united in. I believe Jesus came to bring people together. So Jesus is teaching here, and he's got the Democrats and he's got the Republicans. And I'll let you figure out which is which. He's got the good and he's got the bad. He's got the immoral and he's got the so-called moral. And Jesus says, let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. Don't you love how Jesus reacts? Whenever we try and debate doctrine, whenever we try and come up with our theological conundrums, whenever we ask these big systematical theological questions, what does Jesus do? He tells us stories. He gives us stories. We bring the most complicated questions to him, and Jesus said, let me tell you a story. That's going to do here, verse number 4. He says, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go in search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, and he will say, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, in the New Testament, you'll read over and over again where Jesus compares us to sheep. He calls himself the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. Do you know what it means to be lost? To be lost means to be detoured from God's plan for your life. It means to go astray. Because God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. Yeah. He's got a path for you to follow. And every one of us has gotten detoured. We've gotten off that path at one time or another. We've missed God's best for our life. We've made dumb decisions. We've all missed the path. We've all done our own thing. We've gotten off of God's path. We've detoured from God's plan for our life. And that's what it means to be lost. And Jesus is referring to the fact that many times our knee-jerk reaction, our proclivity, is to wander away from God, to leave the community, to leave the church, to leave the group, to go out on our own. Somehow we think there's something better out there for us beyond doing life together. But Jesus says, you want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing? Why my ministry is all about going out into the night? It's because it's like having 100 sheep. And one of them wanders off by himself. He leaves the pack and he goes out in search of whatever it is that he's looking for. But the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out looking for the one. Why? Do you know why? Because God is obsessed with lost things. I said God is obsessed with lost things. And so are you. Have you ever noticed that you can have everything in your house in order, but one thing goes missing, and you go berserk? I mean, for Christmas, my son Luke and his wife got me this t-shirt. It's a vintage t-shirt. It's a Beatles t-shirt. And I guess it's from years ago. They found it in a vintage store, and I really love it. So the other day, I couldn't find it. I mean, my Beatles t-shirt. Where's my Beatles t-shirt? I was searching everywhere. Finally, I said, I brought my wife into it. Jill, what did you do with my Beatles t-shirt? It's like Adam, Lord, why did you give me this wife? And I searched up and down. I mean, I couldn't rest until I found it. You know where I found it? In the wash basket. I put it in the wash basket. I guess that was unusual for me to do. I usually just put it on the floor, so this time I put it in the wash bag. That's why I couldn't find it. I was so happy when I found it. Because when that which is lost is found, and when you value it and you care about it, your reaction is to celebrate to be thankful, to be grateful, for joy to rise up on the inside of you. The shepherd leaves the 99, and we know that God loves all of us here, but he actually cares so deeply about every single chair that's empty. Let me tell you, he says, you guys just hang here for a moment. I'm going to get back. I'm going to go outside these doors. And I'm going to go find every lost sheep in this city. And I'm going to bring them back into the community. I'm going to bring them back into the fold. Let me tell you, God is seeking after lost people. And when the shepherd finds that one lost sheep, he calls all of his friends, all of his neighbors, and he throws a party. How many of you know it doesn't make sense from an economic standpoint? One sheep is not worth having a party about. Because the cost of the party, you could buy another 10 sheep. But this is the scandalous, extravagant love of our God. See, if you're looking for a transaction, that's not what a relationship is about. That's why all of our metaphors about deposits and withdrawals and looking at our relationship like it's a banking metaphor can never work, family. So the idea is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for who? For whosoever. And even if he just gets one back, that was worth the life of Jesus. Amen. All of heaven rejoices, the Bible says, when one person comes to Christ. When just one person gets saved. I want to see the lost found in Jupiter. I want to see the lost saved in Jupiter. How about you? I want us to be a church that celebrates the lost being found. I want us to be a church that seeks out and saves lost people. How about you? Even if just one person gets saved today, how many of you know it's all worth it, family? Because we serve a God who left the 99 and went and found the one. And he threw a party that cost more. It cost more than the price of the sheep. Why? Because God is obsessed with lost things. Yeah. I want to be a part of a church that is obsessed with finding the lost. Jesus said, if you want to know why I do what I do, it's because I'm obsessed with lost things. You'll never understand my mission if you don't get obsessed with that which is lost. Then Jesus tells him another story. Verse number 8. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. The same way there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, wouldn't we all react the same? I mean, if you went and checked your bank account today and someone had withdrawn $500, you're going to stop what you're doing. You're going to be like, who the heck took $500 out of my bank account? Am I right or am I not right? Well, I think Jesus uses this metaphor because we all understand that money has value. But often we put more value on our money than we do on people. And Jesus is saying the same way that you care about money so much, you got it all lined up and you got it all measured out and you know all the details about it. You care, you should care that much more about every single lost person. Are you with me? As a church family, I want us to care more about souls than we do about dollars. Money is a tool to see souls encounter Jesus. And this, when this woman loses one coin, she turns the whole house upside down. Why? Because the coin still has value. Just because the coin is lost doesn't mean the coin has lost its value. How many of you know there are some people out there that are lost? Yet just because they're lost doesn't mean they don't have value. They're just as valuable to God. God values you infinitely. God values you eternally. God values you. Let me tell you, God values you more than anybody else. God values you more than you value yourself. Where do you get your sense of value from? Do you get your value from your accomplishments or from your education or from your family or from what other people say about you? Let me tell you, a lot of us derive our value from everything else other than God. Some of you walked in here today and you think your value is determined by what the world has said about you. That's why you need to be at CFC every Sunday morning, so you can hear what God says about you. Because anything in the world does not dictate your value. God's word dictates your value. God has established your value. Does anyone have a $100 bill here that I could use for an illustration? And I promise I'll give it back. Does anyone have a $100 bill? You mean you come to church without $100 in your pocket? Glory, glory. I want to give it back. Just, yeah, there you go. Thank you so much. Anyone else got a $100 bill? Okay. Now, this $100 bill, right? How many of you know that this $100 bill has been given its value by the federal government? It's been stamped by the federal government. It doesn't matter what I do to this $100 bill. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. Even if I were to crumple it up, even if I were to throw it down and stomp on it, even if I were to go throw it in the mud, I mean, I could even put it in the toilet. I don't plan on doing that. But I mean, it doesn't matter how dirty and how messed up, it doesn't matter who touched it. It doesn't matter what people said about it. Man, you ugly $100 bill, you're not worth $100. I don't even think you're worth $1. It doesn't matter what anyone said about it, even if you write on it, you are a fraud. How many of you know it doesn't lose its value? Because the federal government has established that this is worth $100, and it doesn't matter what's happened to it, it never loses its value. Your life is a lot like this $100 bill, because it doesn't matter who crumpled you, it doesn't matter who stomped on you, it doesn't matter how many hands you've been through, it doesn't matter what people said about you, it doesn't matter where you've been. God says you are valuable, you are my child, and let me tell you, you have been stamped in the image and in the likeness of God. Therefore, your value can never be taken away because of what the world says about you. You've got to realize your value has been established by God. And God said in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I am fearfully, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Say, I'm wonderfully made. Say, I'm wonderful. That's what it says. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. Psalm 8 verse 4 says this. David again, he said, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. He said, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. He says, what is man that you're so obsessed with him, that you think about him, but you crowned him with glory and honor and you made him just a little lower than yourself. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's master. Tell your neighbor, you're a masterpiece. And God says you're a masterpiece. God says you're wonderfully made. God says you're in my image. Let me tell you, your value is not dictated by the world. Your value is dictated by the Word of God. Amen. Come get it afterwards. Come get it afterwards. It'll be right here. What good is it to have value and be unused? What good is it to come to church every Sunday and shout and take some notes and post about it on social media, yet never be part of the mission of Jesus? Never get on board with being used by God. Let me tell you, your faith journey will always look if you don't step into an attitude of behaving and looking like Jesus as a servant yourself. Because once you've met Jesus, let me tell you, you were lost and he found you. He placed value upon you. But what good is it to be found? And what good is it to have value and never be used? So Jesus tells this last story in verse 11 of Luke 15. He goes on. He says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Now, most people call this the story of the prodigal son. But nowhere does it say that. It's actually Jesus is telling the story of two lost sons. Right? Why is he taking time to share about two lost sons? Because he's got two crowds of people in front of him. His message is going to be polarizing for people. It was dividing people into camps. So he levels the playing field. He's got the tax collectors on one hand, the sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes on one hand, and he's got the Pharisees and the religious people on the other hand. And Jesus wants to give them his defense of why he does what he does, and this is it. He said, I'm obsessed with lost stuff. Lost stuff still has value. But what good is it to have value and be unused? The only way you'll ever be used is if you're in the hands of God. And when you're in the hands of God, that means you're going to be in a relationship with God. So he looks at this crowd of people. I'm guessing it's the tax collectors. He looks at the immoral people of the day. And he says to them, the youngest son told his father, I want my share of the estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And it says, a few days later, this youngest son packed all his belongings. And he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Wild living. The Living Bible says in partying and prostitutes and wild living, he wasted all of his inheritance. And about that time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And so he finally, the Bible says, he came to his senses. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. He said, I will go home to my father. And I will say, Father, I've sinned both against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So, what's the name? What is that verse? Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What does that tell you? That tells you that the father was waiting. He was out there on the porch every day, waiting, looking for his son. That's what God is waiting for, people to come to him. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him, and he kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to them, his father didn't even reply. His father didn't even respond. He said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and get a ring for his finger and get sandals for his feet. You see, the robe and the sandals and the ring, it represents you are my son. You are my heir. You're not a son by worth. You are a son by birth. That's why Jesus said, family, that you have to be born again. Because family, when you're born again, then you are forgiven. Then you are made righteous. Then you are grafted into the family of God. You become a co-heir with Jesus. Everything Jesus gets, I now get because of the price that he paid. I'm no longer seen for all my squandering and for all my shortcomings, but I am now seen as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. I've got a robe of righteousness on my back. I've got sandals on my feet. I've got a ring on my finger. And the Bible says, so kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has been returned to life. He was lost, but he's now found. So the party began. Notice, lost sheep, they threw a party. Lost coin, they threw a party. Lost son, they threw a party. I think God is into parties. Jesus shifts from the crowd of people, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and now he looks at the religious crowd. And he addresses them. He goes from the prodigal to the Pharisees. He goes from the self-destructive to the self-righteous. And he says in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music. He heard dancing. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, He was told that your father's killed the fattened calf we are celebrating because of his safe return. Notice that the older brother, he's mad. He talks to a serpent. Do you know that a critical spirit will never go to the father with their problem? They will always find servants to talk to about their problems. It's like in the church world. Let me tell you what it looks like. Instead of bringing your problems and issues and questions to people that can actually answer it, you take it to other people that are in a pity party with you. That's what this older brother does. He tells them, he says, I can't believe that my father would do such a thing. I've been here all these years. He's never even given me a skinny goat. That's what some translations say. He never even gave me a skinny goat. My brother, he gives the fatted calf. I never even got a skinny goat. Do you know that relationship will always assume and expect the best? But religion will always resort and be okay with a reduced reward. If I just got a skinny goat, right now I never got a skinny goat. Religion settles. I mean, why would you want a skinny goat when you've got a father who has a fattened calf? Why would you want a skinny goat when you can have the ring, the robe, and the sandals, when you've got a father who's willing to celebrate with you? He's waiting to throw a party for you. Yeah. Verse 28 says the older brother, he was angry. He wouldn't go in. See, unfortunately today, too many lost people, instead of encountering the loving heavenly father, they are meeting the mean older brother in the church.
Yeah.
Man. The older brother was angry, he wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. Notice that, I've slaved for you. And I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat. Not even a skinny little goat. To celebrate and feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? Logically, it doesn't really make sense. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Notice, the father leaves the party, and he goes out to talk to his older son. For the prodigal son, the father runs toward him. To the older brother, the father goes out and talks to him, has a conversation with him. What does this tell you? It tells me that we serve a God who is known to be the friend of sinners. And I don't know what type of sinner you are. I don't know whether you're a prodigal or whether you're a Pharisee. But here's what I do know. Our God has grace for those who've committed the crime. And he also has grace for those who judge the crime. He values relationship with both of them. Jesus looks at both these crowds of people. And he offers both crowds relationship with him. I don't want to be a part of a church that ever gets to the point that we stand on the sideline and we watch as people come home to God and we judge and we criticize and we talk about them and we make fun of them. Let me tell you, CFC, we do not assume the worst about people. We always believe the best about people. Let me tell you, while the world talks about your past, we're going to talk about your future. We're going to talk about your potential. We believe the lost will be found. Amen. Our church is a place for the broken to come home. It's a place for people to find a relationship with Jesus. Listen, I can't save you, but I can tell you who can. Amen. Whoever you are today, wherever you come from, that's why he came. He came for a personal relationship with you. Where you walk with him. You talk with him. He talks to you. He guides you. He gives you wisdom. He takes care of you. He protects you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Let's invite people to the greatest party, where the lost are being found, where the dead are being resurrected to life through Jesus Christ. Our mission is Jesus' mission. Our defense is Jesus' defense. Why do we do what we do? We do it that we may see the lost found. Our mission is to seek and save lost people. Amen? John chapter 3 verse 16, I'll close with this. It says, this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Why did Jesus come? He came for you. He came for me. He came to save you. He came to rescue us. He came to have a relationship with you. He came to be your friend. How do you enter into this wonderful relationship with God? Very easy. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 tells us, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to bow your head for a moment if you would. I want to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment if you would. While we have our heads bowed, thank you, David, and while we have our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Steve, I want this relationship with God. I want to receive this gift of eternal life. Go ahead, David. Let me ask you this. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure? Can you say that you know beyond the shadow of any doubt? If you died today, can you say, Pastor Steve, I know, I'm absolutely certain that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know that all is right, all is well between me and God. Or would you have to be honest? I said, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, listen, I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you if you died today, are you sure, are you certain of where you would spend the rest of eternity? Because let me tell you, there is a heaven that awaits you. The heaven is a real place. There is a heaven to gain. And there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting, while we have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, include me in that prayer that you're about to pray, because I want to make sure that all is right, all is well with me and God. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to walk with God. I want this relationship with Jesus. Pray for me if that's you. If you want to be included in this prayer, I ask you right now, quickly, just to lift your hand up high. Just lift, raise up your hand, say, yes, include me, pray for me. If you're not sure where you stand with God, your hand should be up right now. If you're not sure what would happen to you if you died today, your hand should be up right now. Maybe you say, Pastor Steve, there was a time in my life when I was following the Lord and I've drifted away, I've wandered away, but today, like that prodigal son, I'm coming home today. I'm rededicating. I'm coming back to the Father's house. I'm rededicating my life to Him. If that's you, lift your hand as well right now. One more time. You want to make sure when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Lift your hand. If you want to make sure that all is well, all is right between you and God, lift your hand right now. If you want to make a rededication to the Lord, lift your hand right now. And I want to pray. Thank you. I want everyone to lift your hand up. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And I'm going to ask everyone, let's say this prayer together. Say this. Say, dear God,
dear God,
I thank you
that you love me so much.
that you sent your only Son to come to this earth to seek after me, to seek and save those who are lost. Lord, thank you that you died for me. You took my sin. You took my punishment. Say, Lord, I believe that you've been raised from the dead. I believe that you are alive. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, Lord. Change me. I confess. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Say, that means from today, I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to walk with you. Because you are now Lord of my life. And I thank you. Because I've done this. Because I've received you. I am now saved. I am now born again. I'm a child of God. God, you are my very own Father. And I'm your very own child. Heaven is my home. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everyone said amen. Give God thanks and praise for me. Now, if you lifted up your hand, I want to congratulate you. Best decision you ever made, whether that's the first time you ever surrendered your life to the Lord, or whether you've rededicated yourself, I want to congratulate you. I want to ask you, in a few minutes when we close the service, please, if you lifted your hand, would you remain seated where you are, because we have some volunteers from our church who are going to come over to you. We have a gift we want to give you before you leave. So if you lifted your hand, please stay where you are just for 2 minutes. We won't keep you long. Praise God. As we get ready, come on, I want to say a few words after you've finished, okay? With the Pastor Jill's going to share a little bit from the Word of God as we get ready to give today. You know, this weekend, we remember the great price that God paid for us. We remember that God gave His one and only Son. We remember that Jesus came to the earth and laid His life and gave His life for us. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and give my life for the salvation of men. We remember today that God gave something that we could never buy, that we could never deserve. Not all the money in the world could compare to the life of God. God literally gave His life for us. And right now, because we are so thankful, how are you thankful for Jesus in your life? This is all about Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus. Because we're so thankful for what He's done for us, we come and we give. We give of our income for the cause of Christ. Amen? I want you to share a little bit. I want to just give them an update on the building and then we'll close.
Sure. I'm grateful for what the Lord has done. How about you? Yeah. And you know, Jesus was on a mission. That mission, He came, we've just been reading about it all morning. He was on a mission. How many of you are grateful for this church? Yeah. We're on a mission. We feel that we're going somewhere. We're doing something. Amen. And any one of you who've ever given into this church, say this. Say, my money is on a mission. You know, God has called every one of us as His children to be stewards or money missionaries. That is, we should be handling our finances on earth in a way that builds the kingdom of God, right? That means doing what He says, when He says it, how He says it, however He tells us to do it. He wants us to be building His kingdom, because we are using our finances in exchange for souls, right? Ultimately, everything is for the sake of souls. Everything we do, this church, the kingdom of God, it's all about reaching the lost. Amen? And the reason that I'm saved, the reason that you're saved and you're sitting in a church today, is because somebody else put their money on a mission. Right? Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first Say, seek first.
Seek first
the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you know that when our motives concerning money are correct, when we have a heart for souls and the advancement of God's kingdom, when we yield ourselves and our money to God's mission, then the material things of this world, the aspects of prosperity, houses, cars, all those things, will never be a problem for us. Because He said, seek first, and all these things will come after you. Put the right things first, amen? So this earth isn't our permanent home, family. You know, we shouldn't get too comfortable on building our houses and building our lives and gaining our possessions. We should have an eye for eternity. We should have an eye for the mission that He has for us. We should put our money in the mission field. Amen? Our assignment is to finish what Jesus started. You know, He paid the price and He said it is finished when He died on that cross and then He rose again. But our job is not finished. Until the last person, until the last trumpet call, that we are still on mission. Amen? With our lives, till our very last breath, we're on mission. And our finances should reflect that. So this morning, as we tithe and as we give into the kingdom of God, we are enabling others to hear the message. We're enabling others to come to know Him. We are putting our money where our mouth is. It's easy to say, amen, God loves lost people. God wants to reach them. Yes, somebody should talk to them. But when we give, we are truly putting our money where our mouth is. We are saying, I'll help to reach lost people. Amen. So thank you for your generosity. We appreciate your faithful giving. Everything that we do is because of the faithful tithes and offerings of the God's people. Amen. Yeah. Why don't you go ahead?
Back on. All right. Now, I just want to give you a quick update what is happening with our new building because we're so excited. The Lord has just got His hand all over this new project. If you don't know about this, but we purchased a new building on Indian Town Road. We're busy with renovations right now, and God is just blessing this building. With the walls started, the framing started going up for the walls on the inside of the building. You know what's amazing? This week, Michael, can I mention Michael Gray over there? Wait for me. Michael Gray, he came to me and he said, I have a friend. Please call him. I think he can help you out with the framing, with all the materials, the studs and everything. That was Rosen Materials. And I went down there and they donated all the materials for the framing. Go take a look there sometime this week. We're in there working every day, and well, Chris is in there working every day, and go and take a look at it. We've got big posters up there. Ascend Church opening this summer. We're launching Ascend Church, a new church this summer. When we move in, we're going to be Ascend Church. There you see the walls going up, the framing's going up, and I'm standing inside the children's church. Oh, we had two brand new air conditioning units, Dick Smith air conditioners. Came and put in two brand new units in the sanctuary this week. That's enough. What else we got? There we go. Children's classrooms. There's a nice window for the classroom. Cleared out. That's going to be the lobby. Is that it? That's it. All right. So we want to thank everyone who's come to work and help and volunteer. And we want to thank everyone who has given toward our new building. It's been a miracle in motion. A miracle in motion. I was invited last night to the the man who we bought the building from, Joe Siegel. He saw me on TV. And he called me up. He's a Jewish man. He said, I've got a building I want to sell you. I met with him, and it's just been amazing. He said, I want to help you, Steve. And he said, you're not going to need a loan from a bank, because I'm going to finance it. He said, I just want you to pay me the principal, the issues with the interest, not just paying the interest. It's just been a miracle. We lost the building in foreclosure about 2 years ago. We were spending $30,000 a month. We got a, now God, you know, our God is a God of restores. Let me tell you, if you've ever lost anything in your life, God is a God who wants to restore it to you. Because we ended up now with a better building on Indian Town Road. And instead of it costing us $30,000 a month, it's going to cost us $15,000 a month, half what we were paying before. Yeah. And Joe Siegel invited me last night. They had stayed at the house. There were 18 people there. I was the only Gentile there. Me and Joe, Gentiles. But they were so sweet to us. They were so excited we were there. They all stood around. And they have a book, and they go through the story of the battle. And they sing songs, and the youngest child, and I had a part to play, and you know, that it's a wonderful story. It's amazing. God delivered the children of Israel when they put the blood on the lintels, and the angel of death passed over the houses where the blood was, and the firstborn died, except if you had the blood. You see, if you had the blood of the lamb, then the judgment passed over. Well, that was all a type and a shadow. So I'm sitting here watching this with these wonderful people who are so kind and so loving and so sweet. They said to me, Pastor Steve, when you open your building, we're coming. They're celebrating the Passover. But listen, family, the Passover was a type and a shadow of the true Passover lamb, because Jesus came. And when you receive Jesus, then judgment passes over you, because you have the blood of Jesus on you, and you that's what Passover is all about. Passover was the type of the shadow. So we're celebrating Passover with them, and we're talking. And I thought to myself, man, God is amazing how He's orchestrated this whole thing. And we got the air conditioning coming in, and we got the stomachs, and we got that. And it's been a miracle in motion. And we're almost there, but we're not quite there. Because we still got to put up the ceilings, and we got to put in the electrics, and we got to put in the floors, and we got to finish the bathrooms. But everywhere, let me tell you, God is everywhere possible. We had a plumber came to us. He said, I'll do all the bathrooms. It would usually be $30,000. Because we've got big bathrooms. The ladies have got six toilets. And so he said, it would be $30,000, but I'm going to do it for half. $15,000, all the bathrooms, all the fittings, everything. Let me tell you, that's a deal. God is blessing us. God's hand is on it. So I just want to say, you know, a lot of churches, on Easter time, they do a special Easter offering. And I'm not one for gimmicks, or I just tell you it straight. And this is Easter time, and we're getting ready right now to move in our new building. We're so excited about it. And if you are considering, I hope the Lord will stir your heart to give something for Easter. There's two envelopes on your seat. The black one is for our regular, your regular tithes and offerings to maintain Christian Family Church as long as we're in this building. The red envelope is if you would like to give something toward our new building. And that's Ascend Church. When we move in that building, we're going to be launching Ascend Church. Now, I'm still a part of Christian Family Church. Pastor Theo is still my pastor. And I'm speaking there in October and in Johannesburg. And I told Pastor Theo all of this before I did it. I have his blessing. But this is the way the Lord is leading us, and the Lord is guiding us. And I believe that in God's will. I believe when we move in that building, I'm telling you right now, you mark it down, people are going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. People are going to come from all over. Kevin Zadai, when I drove with Kevin Zadai past that building, he said to me, I saw the glory of God being poured out on that building. Family, we're excited. I believe God's got great things in store. How many of you believe that too? Amen? So, how many are you ready to give this morning? Yes. Everyone ready to give? Of course, you know there's various ways that you can give at our church. You can use the envelope for cash, credit cards, or check. You can give by that. You can give online. You can even give by text giving. Various ways. I want you to hold that in your hand right now, because I want to pray And I want to believe God with you. Because the Bible says that when you give to the kingdom of God, God says, I will cause people to give back to you. When you give, it'll be given back to you. I'm not asking you to make a donation. I'm asking you to sow seed into your future. I'm asking because what you give determines what comes back. That's what the scripture says. He that sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. When you give today, you're investing in your future. And you're investing in the kingdom of God. And you're laying up treasures in heaven. Amen? So hold that envelope right now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. This Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we thank you that there is hope in you. We thank you for sending Jesus to redeem us. We thank you, Lord, for being so obsessed with us. So obsessed with lost things that you came after us. Lord, I thank you that you so loved the world. You so loved me. That you sent your one and only Son. Lord, I will be grateful throughout all eternity. I will worship and praise and thank you throughout all eternity. And Lord, I thank you that as each one gives today, as each one tithes, as each one gives into your kingdom, into your house, you said that as we seek first your kingdom, it will put you first, that all these other things that we need will be given to us. Lord, I thank you for blessing every giver. I thank you for people that have sown and given into this church and given into that new building. And I thank you, Lord, for blessing them. I thank you for causing blessings to come chasing after them. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for supernatural increase. I thank you for bringing promotions. I thank you for opening new doors for favor. I thank you for supernatural debt cancellation. I thank you for doing financial miracles in the lives of your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
And amen. Is anyone ready this morning? Can I ask the ushers to go right ahead and pass the basket? And if you were here as a first time, this is your first time you were here today, I sure hope you filled out that card. I really hope you give me your phone number. I would love to call you and just ask how you enjoyed the service this morning. So please fill out that card if you're a new visitor this morning. Amen. This Wednesday is what day is this Wednesday? Fourth. All right. On April the 18th, make a note of this. On April the 18th, it's a Wednesday night, we are going to have a prayer party at our new building. And I want you to come. I want you to see the new building's progress, and we're going to walk around that building, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have a great time. On Wednesday, the 18th of April, so that's like 3 weeks from this week, am I right? 3 weeks from this week. Please, I would love for all of you to be there that night. We're going to have a great time rejoicing in our new building, praying over it. I hope you'll be there. Amen? Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I'm so glad you were here today. Tell them God loves you so much, and so do I. Tell them you're going to have a great week this week. You've got blessings coming your way this week. Amen. I want to just say this, our photographers, where are our photographers? Dolores and Tatiana, could you come here real quick? Where is our Mr. Easter Bunnies today? Where are the Easter Bunnies? I want both Easter Bunnies down. Okay. All right, I want to ask We're going to have photo opportunities. They've got an Easter Bunny out there. If you want to have photos taken, Tatiana, and also Dolores, who's upstairs, Ash going to come downstairs. I want you to take pictures outside, okay? Thank you so much. You know, I went to have my hair cut yesterday, or Friday, and the lady who cuts my hair is an Asian lady, so she doesn't know, she wasn't raised in church, doesn't know what this is about. And so anyway, we're talking, and I asked her in all seriousness, what do you think Easter means? And she said, the Easter Bunny. Now listen, we've got an Easter Bunny out there, and we've got Easter eggs, but how many of you know that's got nothing really to do with Easter? Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. That's what we honor. That's what it's all about. Isn't that right? So praise God. Thank you for being here today. We love you, and we'll see you next Sunday. If you want to get your picture taken outside, please go right ahead. God bless everyone. We'll see you next time.